Merry Christmas to you. I was so tempted to say season's greetings. Psych! I was so tempted to do that. Please, if you will remain standing, grab your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 2. I want to talk to you tonight about seeking the Christ of Christmas. We're going to look at some of the promises of God tonight. You know, one of the great promises of God that if we will seek Him with all of our hearts, we will find Him. God is accessible to all. And I love this account of the Magi, these Gentiles that seek out the king. You have the Jews right next door there to Bethlehem, 5 miles away, couldn't bother to go and seek him out, even though they knew he was to be born there. So this is an amazing account of seeking and finding him. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' And after hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this evening for this opportunity to learn about seeking the Lord. What makes these Magi so great was not their IQ, was not their education, but the fact that they sought you. And that's what wise people do. They seek the Lord. And if a wise person will truly seek the Lord with all of his heart, he will find the Lord. I pray that we might be looked at as those wise people this night. That we not get caught up in all the sentimental thinking and thoughts about Christmas, but we would seek you with all of our hearts. That we would want you more than anything, the greatest gift. And so I pray that you would speak to us this evening. Help us to stay focused on this passage tonight and to allow you to speak to us this evening. Let us be transformed tonight by the renewing of our minds. Let us be different people that will leave here tonight because we have encountered you. We have met the Lord. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Surely when Christmas is spoken about and gift-giving is often mentioned, this particular passage is often cited as an attempt to say, well, it's a biblical thing to give gifts at Christmas. You got the Magi who came and worshipped him, and from the great treasures they gave to Christ, the Messiah. But I think oftentimes the focus is wrong in that we seem to focus more upon the gifts we're going to receive rather than the gift that God gave. And I want to tell you that's the significance of Christmas. Oh, we'll give gifts, we'll open gifts, and you know what it's like tomorrow. By the end of the day, if you've got young children, they'll be more interested in the box that it came in than the gift itself. And then probably next week you'll drive over it when you pull in the driveway anyway. And then you'll realize you haven't even paid for it yet. So that's kind of the thing that happens. The gift kind of gets discarded. And I think that often we lose sight of the gift that Christmas is all about, the giving of Jesus. Now Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus reveals the attitude and the response to his coming. And that's one of the things that I so appreciate about the Gospel of Matthew. When you look at the attitudes of those that heard about the birth of Christ the King, those same basic attitudes are with us today in 2018. Herod, for instance, opposed the king. We're living in a period of time in which people are opposing Christianity. They're opposing Christ. They don't want him in the schools. They don't want him in the court system. They don't want him in the public arena. They want to do everything possible to get rid of the thought of Jesus. Then, of course, you've got the religious leaders and the citizens of Jerusalem that just simply ignored him. They ignored the king. And a lot of people are like that this time of year. They don't want to talk about Christ. They don't want to talk about seeking Christ. They just literally want to ignore him. But then again, we have the example of the Magi who seek the king. And in seeking the king, they actually found the king. So what I want to do real quickly tonight is I want to look at two areas in our passage. In verses 1 through 10, we have the wise will seek him. Those that are wise in the sense of truly desiring God's will in their lives, will seek him. And then in verses 11 and 12, the wise will find him. And that's God's promise. So look at verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem." Now when it says "now," it's a continuation of Matthew chapter 1. What Matthew chapter 1 covers is the lineage of the king. Matthew takes great pains to record the names and the ancestries of Jesus to make very, very clear, had Israel continued its lineage of the king, Jesus actually, rightfully so, would have been the next king of Israel. And then Matthew now goes on to describe that the supernatural advent of Jesus. He spoke of the virgin birth. There's never been anyone that has come on the scene on this planet Earth the way that Jesus did. So he's the rightful king by lineage, and he is the rightful king in the sense that he was born of a virgin. He was literally God in the flesh. So Matthew simply describes his birth in these simple words here in verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's all he says. You'd have to go over to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 to read the account of the fact that Jesus was basically born in a stable. He was born in laid in a feeding trough, basically, is where he was laid. And of course, we know the very first witnesses of this were some shepherds that the angels appeared to and told them that they needed to come and see. And so the rest of all of the town of Bethlehem and Jerusalem is oblivious to what has happened. So Matthew here now records the attitudes of those that heard about the birth of Jesus. So it says it was in the days of Herod the king. Herod reigned for 33 years. He reigned from 37 BC to 4 BC. The first half of his reign was a glorious reign. He accomplished some wonderful things. First of all, he really established a stable government. Up to this point, it hadn't been stable, and Herod was just a genius, and so he was able to, through various maneuverings, was able to bring about a stable government. He increased the trade. Israel was, as a nation, was trading with literally the known world. And then he was a master builder. Any of you that have had the privilege of going to Israel, you go to Caesarea, you go to Masada, you see the temple, you see the aqueduct. That's all due to the genius of Herod. Herod was just an absolute genius builder. But the last half of his reign was during the time of Jesus. Everything literally was beginning to fall apart. Matter of fact, historians tell us that he was married 9 times. Hollywood would have loved this guy. I mean, he would have fit in real well. 9 marriages that he had. It also was mentioned that he killed one of his most beloved wives and her 2 brothers only because he heard that there was a possibility that she wasn't faithful to him. But along with that, he's most known for his slaughter of the male children, 2 years of age and younger, that is recorded in the second chapter of Matthew. So it mentions that some magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. The word magi is derived from our English word magistrate. We derive it from that term. And the Magi were professionals. They were individuals that were brilliant. They were educated scholars. They were very well versed in medicine, history, religion, prophecy, astronomy. They were just all around just geniuses is literally what they were. Notice where they came from. They came from the east, possibly Babylon, possibly Persia. Some have referred to them as oriental scientists, just real brainy, brainy individuals. They were advisors to the king. And this will become apparent in just a moment, because when Herod hears that they've arrived in town, he gives them an audience. He allows them to come right into his very presence. So these were important individuals. Some referred to them as kingmakers. They weren't kings themselves, but they were advisors to the king, and they were literally kingmakers. Now, how many magi were there? Now, most of our nativity sets say three. And that's based upon the fact there were three gifts that were given. So if you want to, you go to Costco, buy a couple sets, and you can add them if you want to, because we don't know how many magi there was. There was three gifts, but we aren't to know, how are we to know that maybe six, there were six magi that compiled the gold that they gave to Jesus. Maybe a few of them comprised the gift of the myrrh to Jesus. We just aren't really told, but, you know, the old thinking is, you know, you don't go empty-handed, so you're going to come see him. There was three gifts. There must have been only three magi. We're not really sure. Well, it tells us here that they arrived in Jerusalem. Historians believe that when the magi showed up, they possibly had accompanied them over 300 people. They possibly had a full military escort along with their servants. And it's no wonder that Jerusalem is buzzing when they come on the scene, because this isn't some quiet little caravan that's coming in. These are some high-ranking scholars, kingmakers, that have now shown up, and along with them, possibly 300 people with them. So this is quite a sight that has now shown up here in Jerusalem, and it caused quite a stir. Notice verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." I heard one woman refer to these men as truly being wise men. They're the only wise men in all of Scripture that actually stopped and asked for directions. I find that interesting. They did. They literally did. These were wise men, but they actually asked for a direction. And what's the classic? I know where I'm going. I'm not lost. I'm just taking the long way home. But these individuals actually stopped. And they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Of course, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 speaks of this. So does Daniel chapter 9. You see, these Gentile scholars recognize Bible prophecy. They recognize that the Old Testament had foretold that there was a king coming from Israel, within Israel, that would rule and lead his people. It's interesting that these magi, being scientists, did not see a conflict with Scripture. Science and Scripture weren't opposed to each other. And I know today there are some that would like to oppose. They say, "Well, if you're a scientist, you can't believe in God." Like what Albert Einstein once said. He said, "Science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind." So they incorporate Scripture in with their science. They incorporate Scripture in with their knowledge of history. They have no problem with incorporating them. And it says, "For we saw his star in the east." Now, some have referred to this star as, you know, comprised possibly of Balaam's prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, refers to a star that would rise. And some believe that that's what they're referring to. There's all sorts of theories. I mean, if you want to read something, you know, just look up this verse in the various commentaries and all the various ideas they give. There's a theory that every 1,805 years, you have Jupiter and Saturn that align themselves. And then the year following, Mars also joins all three of these planets lining up. And some say, well, that particular year was the year when this happened. I don't know if that's so. Others say it was possibly a comet without a tail. What I like to believe is that God put a star. That's what I like to believe. God put a star there. God did something supernatural to get the attention of these astronomers. God put something there that probably shouldn't have been there. And it caused them to say, I need to find out what this is all about. And God used it. And every one of us that are here tonight that have come to know Jesus, God has used a star in one way or another. All sorts of different ways that God leads us to himself. Some of us here this evening have come to Jesus out of great tragedy. Maybe a death of a loved one. It got our attention. Maybe it was out of great financial pain that we came to the end of ourselves, that we began to seek him. Maybe there was just this empty void inside of us that we couldn't fill. And we tried all sorts of different ways to fill that void, and it just wouldn't be filled. So in a sense, it's like a star that God used to get our attention to ultimately lead us to him. Talked with someone recently that was brought up in a moral home, and they just said, I just came to the conclusion one day that I was just empty. Never tried alcohol, never tried drugs, lived a moral, clean life, but I was empty. There was just something missing inside of me. Well, that's the star. That's the star that God used in these men's lives. Notice in the east. So some believe that these men traveled possibly over 1,000 miles. And some believe that this following of the star could have taken anywhere from 1 to 2 years for them to get there. And it sort of lines up with what we're about to see, that this event, Jesus is possibly 2 years of age by the time these men finally encounter him. Now, what I believe that made these men truly wise was not their education, was not their IQ, but it was their action. It was the very fact that they saw something supernatural, something that they sensed God was leading them to follow. And from their reading and being aware of some scripture, they began to put it together in their mind, and they began to say, you know what? We need to find out who this King of the Jews is. And notice it says, we have come to worship him. You know, there are many passages in the Bible that encourage us to seek God with the promise that we will find him. Here's a good one. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek the Lord, all of you humble of the earth. Amos 5:6, seek the Lord that you may live. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. You see, God tells us to seek him. You know why? Because he's accessible. And God is making a promise that if we will seek him with our hearts, if we will seek him with the pure motive of wanting to know God, wanting to have a relationship with him, that God himself will allow us to find him. We will have an encounter with him. What's so amazing about this is that these are Gentiles without the promises of the Jews, without the covenants, without the sacrifices. And here are some men with some limited knowledge of the world, wisdom of the world, but at the same time, scripture. At the same time, a sign. It was enough for these men to say, I need to check this out. I need to seek it, and I need to find an answer. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. This word trouble means to be agitated. It's like the word, our washers, agitation mode, his heart was agitated when he heard the words that there was a king. You see, Herod was a man that would not live with a rival. It was either Herod's way or the highway. That's the way Herod was. And the notion that there was another king was not going to work. It is interesting to note that Herod was actually a descendant of Esau. And it kind of makes sense here. Esau, of course, and Jacob were brothers. And before they were even born, there was a wrestling match going on. See, Esau represents the flesh. Jacob represented the spirit. So you have this flesh versus the spirit. You have this earthly king versus the King of Kings. This little battle, this little war that's beginning to take place. And then notice all of Jerusalem with him. Well, why would Jerusalem be agitated? Because, you know, the Jews had got to the point where, you know, let's just live status quo. Let's just kind of live and let's just kind of live and let live. And of course, the religious leaders had a had this deal going with Herod, and they were allowed to use the temple to make money. There was a lot of corruption going on. And I think this mention of a new king would stir things up. Things wouldn't continue the way that they're continuing. I know some people don't want to seek the Lord because they like the way things are going. They like the relationships they're in. They like the hobbies they have. They like to do what they're doing. And they know that if they receive Jesus, things are not going to be the same. God's going to go in and start messing with things. And God's going to go in and say, this has got to go, and I want to give you this. And we don't want to do that. So you know what we'll do? It troubles us that you speak this way. It troubles us that we hear of a king. Look at verse 4. And gathering together all of the chief priests. The chief priest was the Sanhedrin, the ruling party of the Jews, basically like our Supreme Court. And the scribes were the experts of the law, the theologians. So he gathered together the spiritual elite of Israel. Surely they could have an answer for Herod. Surely this is what the Magi would need to learn or to hear. So verse 5 says, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophets. You know, Bethlehem was an important town. Of course, that was the place where Jacob buried his beloved wife, Rachel, in Genesis 48:7. It also was the place in which Ruth buried Boaz. That's an important one because Ruth is that link to David. And then, of course, it's an important place because this was the city in which David was born, in Bethlehem. Very, very important town, just 5 miles from Jerusalem. The term Bethlehem or the name Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus, in John 6:35, said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now here's an amazing thing. From Jerusalem to Bethlehem is but 5 miles. 5 miles is the King of Kings. 5 miles is the promise of the Messiah. The promise that had been made 4,000 years earlier was now fulfilled. Just 5 miles away. It's like from here over to Walmart and back in Fontana. That's all it is. I mean, that's the distance. 5 miles away is the promise of God, the 4,000-year-old promise. Look at verse 6. Even quote the scripture. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So the religious leaders cite Micah chapter 5, verse 2, a prophecy that had been recorded 700 years prior to this event. Notice how they interpreted it. They interpreted this prophecy literally, not figuratively. Now I say this because some interpret that prophecy to mean that Israel was born. No, this is the King of Israel, the Lord, the Messiah. So they interpreted it that just 5 miles away, 700 years ago, it was foretold that the Messiah would be born. But again, how sad that there was no interest in seeking out this Messiah 5 miles away. There was no interest in sending a delegation next door 5 miles away in order to meet the Messiah, the one that had been promised. They had the truth, but no interest in the truth. And let me suggest to you that at Christmas time, the religious bug bites. You got people that will talk of the Lord this time of year. They'll rehearse the birth of Jesus Christ. But the great question is, have they sought the Christ? Have they sought the Lord? Oh, we'll talk about him. We'll know the facts that he was born. We'll know that this is a 4,000-year fulfillment all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This was fulfilled, but there's no interest in seeking him. Though they understand it, there's no interest in wanting to know him. Look at verse 7. And then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And boy, the religious bug does bite, doesn't it? It's so amazing to me, these individuals that will turn religious this time of year. Well, he calls them in and he wants to know, you know, when did all of this happen? I mean, where did you get this? And notice this statement. He wanted to know the exact time the star appeared. Now, if you drop down to verse 16, notice this. This is interesting. It says, 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. So this star appeared approximately 2 years in a period of time earlier. So by the time he gets to Jesus, Jesus is approximately 2 years of age. So this is not the first Christmas, this is not the first Advent that took place. And they say in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and says, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. And so again, there's that religious bug this time. I just want to just worship God. I just want to know him. And so you got these spiritual turkeys giving out turkeys, and you got these spiritual hams giving out hams. And I mean, this is what happens this time of year. So Herod here plays the religious card, and he says, you know, I too am a worshiper, and it interests me to know where he's at and all the facts about him, so please let me know. And verse 9 says, and after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. How amazing. Step by step, God reveals himself. Get to Jerusalem, start asking the questions. The star doesn't appear to be there. They head out again, and what happens? The star reappears. And you see this in the book of Joshua. Is a great book on this, that you see step by step as God led Joshua. God didn't tell him ahead of time. He just step by step. You do this, God would show him. You do this, God would show him. And that's what you see with these Magi, just step by step. Until it stood came and stood over the place where the child was. Well, how does a star stand over a house? I mean, this is quite unique, isn't it? I mean, you know, if you could see a star in Rialto, I think there's three. If you could see a star, you know, which house is it over? You know, it doesn't. It doesn't. But this is called God, is what it is. So God himself had this special star that somehow was directly or was aligned over where they were. And verse 10 says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Look down verses 11 and 12 now, as the wise men now find him. And after coming into the house, notice it's now a house, it's not a stable. Some attempt to, put together and weave together Matthew 2 and Luke 2. And there are two different periods of time, probably 2 years apart. That was a stable. This is now a house where the star has now led them. So it's gone from a stable to a house. And they saw the child with Mary, his mother. The term child means little child. It's in the Greek, it's anywhere from 1 to 2 years of age is the meaning of this Greek word. So Jesus now has some time now. He's possibly a year to 2 years of age. And they fell to the ground and worshipped him, or literally to fall upon the knees and to touch the ground with their forehead. This is profound reverence. When they saw Jesus, they hit the ground. They realized this was holy ground. This was none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says they presented to him gifts. These gifts are the gifts that would be given to a king. Notice gold. Gold in Scripture speaks of deity. So Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matthew's theme is the King, so rightfully so, they give him gold. Frankincense speaks of the ministry of Jesus, that his whole life was a sweet fragrance to the Father. Jesus always did that which was pleasing to the Father. This particular ingredient was used by the priests in sacrificing. Of course, Jesus himself would be that sacrifice. And then myrrh speaks of the humanity of Jesus. It was used to embalm. Of course, Jesus would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He would give his very life for us. So these gifts that they gave were a result of a divine revelation, but at the same time, great love. If you're to read on now the rest of Matthew chapter 2, you'll come to find out that God directs them down into Egypt. And no doubt these gifts that were given to Jesus was used by Mary and Joseph to support them in their going down into Egypt. So they were practical gifts. They were gifts of a king, but at the same time, they were a practical gift. And look at verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. I'm going to close tonight with just two basic thoughts tonight. And this is real simple. And I think one of the greatest, I was just so touched by that thought this week about seeking Jesus and finding him. I want to close with these two thoughts. Number one, God encourages us to seek him because he is accessible to all. God is not difficult to find if we will seek him with all of our heart. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's a promise. Secondly, the wise men teach us that true wisdom is not based upon one's IQ nor education, but one's actions to seek and to worship Jesus. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Do you know Jesus this evening? How tragic to celebrate Christmas after Christmas and never know the Christ of Christmas. How tragic to give and to receive gifts, but to fail to receive the greatest gift that God has for us, salvation. I hope tonight that you'll take a moment in which you will speak to the Lord, in which you will seek him, in which you will desire more than anything to have him and to have what God desires for us. There's nothing greater than that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this evening for the greatest gift. I love what Paul calls it, the indescribable gift. Lord, we thank you. So much of tonight and tomorrow will be referencing gifts that we have given and received.